All righty, we're set. Let's do this. Thankfully, the ones I picked are not things I have never thought about before, so that's a plus. We'll see where it goes. The best I can do, I think, is respond to each one separately, and then we might connect them a little bit at the end, because I do think they go together a bit. Just so you know, my approach to this was to have three words already written on a piece of paper. Gospel, Christ, story. And so that was a reminder to me that no matter where this was going to go or what the questions were going to be, I wanted to be looking at it not just through the lens of philosophy or putting different things together, but looking at it through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of Jesus, the fullest revelation of God, and through the lens of the story, the whole scriptural story. And actually, I think those, especially the question about good things happening to bad people and vice versa, really fits that whole story aspect. But I'm going to start with the theophany. And like I said, theophany is a word that literally means a revelation or an appearance of God. And throughout the scriptures, we see these in a place here and a place there. But I want to go back to the very beginning, because in Genesis 1 and 2, we have almost this assumed relationship between God and humanity and creation, right? So God says, "Let there be light," and there's light. And he saw the light, and said that it was good, and so on. And then he creates human beings in his own image, and he gives them a command. And there's nothing strange about that, right? Because God and the creator and the creation are in relationship from the beginning. And then in Genesis 2, we see that even more intimately when it depicts the creation as God taking the clay and shaping it into the form of a man and breathing life into his nostrils. And there's this very intimate picture of the relationship between creator and creation, God and humanity. But then in Genesis 3, something happens. And what happens in Genesis 3? Anyone? The fall, yeah, sin. And so, of course, the man and the woman, they disobey. God's one simple command, don't eat from this tree. And God proceeds to describe this curse, which are the consequences of basically throwing the whole creation out of order. And we're going to come back to that as well. But in putting themselves over God, it's like taking a block out of the foundation of a building. And so there's this disorder now. And one of the consequences is that God says, you need to get out of the garden. And you can't come back in, lest you eat from the tree of life and live in the consequences of sin forever. So we see the tree of life come back at the end of the story. But for now, God says, I don't want you to live forever in the sin and evil that you've just brought upon yourself. And what happens, more importantly, is that the garden isn't just a place, if it is a place at all. The garden is this state in which God and his people live together in intimacy, in proximity, in this very natural relationship between creator and creation. And when God says you cannot be a part of the garden, and we know the phrase east of Eden, they're out of the garden, that is this separation that happens between heaven and earth. And this is a really, really important image in the scriptures. Because that is how the rest of the story, until Revelation, is lived. That's the new state of the creation, is that there's a separation where heaven and earth were once together. Heaven is the presence of God. Earth is the realm of creation and of people, where it was once perfectly together. Now it has been separated. And really what happens is humanity, we get to live in the good creation that God made. And God is the exile. You see, God doesn't just burrow through the door and say, I'm going to come in and do whatever I want and be wherever I want. God will be where God is wanted. None of us like to go in a place where no one wants us. And Adam and Eve, in essence, said, we don't want you, God. We want to make decisions on ourselves. We want to live our own way. We want to be king and queen. We want to rule over creation. We don't want another ruler. We don't want another king. We don't want God. We want to be like God, is what they say. And so God says, okay. And heaven and earth are separated. The rest of the story, though, is about the love of God for his creation and his desire to be near, to be proximate, to be with his people, and to be a part of his creation. And so we have these various theophanies, which I would describe in this image as God knocking on the door. It's God saying, here I am. Will you let me in? So you have God showing up to Jacob when Jacob is in the midst of turmoil and fear, and he goes, and before he's going to meet his brother who he has wronged and is, he thinks, angry with him, God shows up with Jacob and they wrestle. And there's this new community that's born. In Exodus 3, we know we have the Hebrew people who are suffering, who are being oppressed, enslaved. Their children are being massacred, or at least attempted to be massacred by the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. And God shows up. God appears through what? How does God show up? The burning bush, right? It's a knock on the door, and it's kind of, it's a strange thing, but it's not a something that just can't be ignored. You know, Moses, it's kind of a curious. It's just, there's just this bush burning over here. You know, it's like a little knock on the door, and Moses is like, "Huh, that's curious." And he gets a little closer and a little closer, and eventually, this conversation begins between God and Moses. And so, we see these moments throughout. We have probably one of the most important of these moments in Luke 2. And theophanies are not always exactly clear in our scriptures about, like, is it God? Is it an angel? It's just this real presence of God. And I think we see the essence of theophany when Mary receives this word from the angel. If I can find this here. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And so there again, where it was once natural, where God and his people were just like together and you didn't think twice in Genesis 1 and 2, now she's like, wait a second, what is going on? The Lord is with me? What does that mean? But she was much perplexed and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end." And then Mary has this question, how can this be? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so there's, again, here is this reuniting of heaven and earth. The spirit and flesh uniting again, creator and creation. So he explains it to her. And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done. Let it be with me according to your word." And so I think we have in this scene the essence of theophany. And we have a refrain that we hear, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am." And I think of that as, you know, the knock, God knocks, and here I am is a way of opening the door and saying, come on in, come back in. We do want you here. You are God. We're not doing so great at this without you, being our own kings and queens. And so come back in. And so these theophanies are little moments where heaven breaks through into earth. And of course, the greatest and ultimate theophany is what the angel is describing, the presence of Jesus. Wherein God says, we read, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And so ultimately we have this theophany, this appearance of God, who is all, which is also an anthrophany, an appearance of man. They're right together. And so when we want to see God, we look at Jesus. Now, so God has ultimately appeared to us in the form of Jesus Christ. Not as just kind of this in and out, knocking on the door, but as, here I am. And in Revelation 3, well, let's just turn there. In Revelation 3, if you wonder where I got this image in the first place, we have this image of Jesus saying, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me." And so this is kind of the final invitation to say, come on back into the creation. Come back in. Now, of course, we can't see Jesus now, can we? Right? And so last week we talked a little bit about what the church is. That the church is described as the body of Christ. That we are, in essence, the revelation of God in the world. And so if anyone were asking, well, how can I see God now? The best answer we could give is, look at the church. Because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the body of Christ. This is where this carries on the ministry of Jesus. And so if people want to, and to be sure, theophanies still happen. All right, you'll hear stories from all over the world. In our society, we're very skeptical of it. And I think of when Jesus went back to his hometown and said, I can't perform any miracles here because of the people's lack of faith. We're very skeptical about the supernatural in our society. And so we don't hear a lot of these stories about theophanies. But if you go around the world, you hear stories of, like, you know, people seeing Jesus come into their midst and invite, kind of knocking on their door in a very literal way. So it still happens, but the most clear appearance and revelation of God in the world right now is us as the church. And so we need to take that seriously, right? That if we want people to see who God is, if we want people to experience his love and hear his message, that's our call, to be the body of Christ, walking and speaking amidst this creation where people are looking and searching for what only God can give. All right. Now, any questions about that, by the way? Does that make sense? So if you hear the word theophany again, think of it as God knocking on the door. And think of faith maybe as the opening of that door and letting God in. And saying, yep, we want you to be king. We don't want to have heaven and earth separate. We don't want to have creator and creation in different places. We want them, like we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reuniting of heaven and earth is our goal. And we do that by faith. Why do bad things happen to good people? And reverse, why do good things happen to bad people? Is kind of the corollary to that. Can we go back to the story, right? We go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And remember the image I use of how the fall disorders creation? How it sends everything into chaos? It's a reversion back to the chaos before creation. Okay? So, God, well, let's go to, I should open up my Bible instead of just trying to, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the water. So there's this emptiness, there's this chaos that God then speaks into and enlightens and orders and creates beauty, right? Sin is the reversal of that. It's taking us back to the chaos before creation. And so I find it interesting that we expect somehow that sin and evil and death and all of these things would work in an orderly way. Think about that. So sin is the disordering of creation, but we expect somehow that good things would only happen to be good people and bad things would only happen to bad people, right? That's order. And we want that order. The problem is, it's the opposite of what sin is. It's the opposite of the state of the world post-fall. So we really, and that's what the book of Job is about too, okay? So you have Job who is righteous, and God is bragging about Job. And then Satan comes in and says, well, Job only loves you because you give him all the good things, because good things are happening to this good person. But what if bad things happen to him? Would he still be good? And of course, all of the bad things happen to Job, and eventually Job's friends come in, and what do? They say, well, bad things only happen to bad people, good things happen to good people, so if a bad thing is happening to you, you must have done something bad, right? We have this desire for order. We have this desire as human beings to explain things, understand exactly how everything is to work. The problem is, that's not the reality of the world that has been affected and infected by sin and brokenness. We want it because it's good and right. That's how God made the world, to be ordered, to just be all good, that good things would always be happening to everyone because it was characterized by goodness and the order of creation. But when we chose opposite, then that plan goes a different direction. And so we should expect, because sin, by definition, is the disordering and the chaosing of God's creation, we should expect that good things would happen to bad people and bad things would happen to good people. But there's more to that story. Let's look at John 9 for just a moment. And it's the story of a blind man, and Jesus and the disciples are around, and it says, as Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man from birth, a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And you hear our question in there, right? So obviously something bad happened to him. And so there must be some bad in this situation, either this man or his parents. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. And so, again, that question, back to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? We are oftentimes asking the question of why in the sense of a cause. What caused it? And that's what the disciples are asking Jesus in this story. What caused this man's blindness? But there's another way that I think God wants us to ask the question why, and that's the question of purpose. So think about it this way. If a pot of water is boiling on the stove, and someone asks me, why is that pot of water boiling? I might say, well, because heat increases the velocity of molecules, and the water molecules then expand, and they turn into gas, and that's what boiling water is. And that's the cause of it, because there's the heat under the water, right? Or I could say, it's boiling because I want tea. And that is a why of purpose. And that is the why that Jesus answers in John 9, and actually that Paul answers then in Romans 8. That while we're asking, what's the cause of all this? Well, you know, how can I explain it? How can I figure out the order? So I can explain and predict and then act accordingly? God is saying, no, ask the question of purpose. What can God do in this? What can the purpose be that comes out of this situation? And so Paul writes, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And that can be thrown around a lot in unhelpful ways when tragedy strikes. But ultimately, we believe as Christians that no matter what the circumstance is, that God has something, that God can work good through it, in it, and through it. And we know that because at the core of our story is the ultimate bad happening to the ultimate good, the cross. That on the cross, we see the worst of what this world can bring and the worst of what sin could bring coming down on a person who absolutely did not deserve it, Jesus, the Son of God. And yet, it's in that very moment that God is redeeming the world, that God is forgiving our sins, that God is preparing us for the resurrection and the new creation that leads us back to Revelation. And so, as Christians, we get rid of the cause. You know, I mean, we can ask it. And sometimes it's good for, you know, we want to know why something, how something happened so that then we can kind of fix it in the future, and that's okay. But we should, first of all, expect that the world is not ordered. And second of all, be asking, first and foremost, that question of what is the purpose of this? How can God work good and justice and love and peace out of this? Right? And so that, I think, then ultimately is our role in the world, is to be constantly seeking that redemption. It's to constantly be seeking the purpose in the midst of the chaos. To be planting seeds of grace and hope and love where there is sorrow and violence and death and pain.